Take out your notes. I want to say this right off the top. If you look at the back page, if you were only going to answer two questions, I would encourage you to answer question 4 and 5. So circle the number 4 and 5. And then on 4, would you make sure you have a pen and underline that last sentence and 4, which is a question. When have you been tempted? When have you been tempted to take credit for something that God has done? Okay? Well, my children have blue eyes. Now that's really facetious, right? That would be really facetious. But at the same time, I want you to seriously think about this. When have you been tempted to take credit for something God has done? I think we all do it. Number 5, circle that one. It says, on a return trip, Barnabas encouraged those who had turned to Christ and put the ongoing work of the Lord into the hands of those who had come to Christ. How soon should those who have come to Jesus begin to serve and represent him? I want you to make sure you think about that. What might we learn from Barnabas's act of making them accountable for the ongoing work of the gospel? And then put down verse 23. Just put right there, verse 23. Pay attention to that. You don't have to answer the questions right now. I encourage you to open your notes, and let's kind of pay attention to God's word together. So I asked the question in your notes, if you look at that opening paragraph, when was the last time you experienced resistance to the good news of the gospel? I want you to think about that momentarily. When was the last time you personally experienced resistance to the gospel? It might have been with somebody in your home. It might have been with a friend, a longtime friend. It could have been somebody with whom you do business. I don't know. This is a serious question. When was the last time? And some of you, you know, sometimes as we get older, maybe we don't have as many confrontational friends, and we might say, well, life is so good, I never experience resistance to the gospel. And I would say, oh, too bad. Get out there. You know, to all of us, to all of us. If we're not out there, Jesus said, it's just going to happen. It's going to happen. If you're walking with God, it's going to happen. If you're sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, it's going to happen. Somewhere along the line, and sometimes it may be that we experience resistance to the gospel, and we don't really notice it as much because we've just come to expect it. So I just want you to think about that. So how did you receive it when you received opposition? What was it opposition? Did you see it as opposition? Or did you see it as an opportunity to just talk about Jesus and how real he is? Did you see it as opposition? Even though it might have been in your face? Or was it, wow, another opportunity. How cool is this? Paul and Barnabas were sent out to reach the gospel, reach the Gentiles, weren't they? In Acts chapter 13, they are commissioned. And it says in Acts chapter 13 that they are sent out by whom? Who sent them out? That's right. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them out. And if the Holy Spirit sent them out, he equipped them to go. Now, the group in Antioch got to lay their hands on him, on these two guys, and send them off. They had the opportunity to cooperate with God and lay their hands on and send them out. But in every place that they went, they experienced both the positive and negative responses. We're going to look at some of those, just the way that flows today. I'm going to try to move through quickly. You'll see that there are, I have like 5 points. 5 points that I'm just going to try to just give you the verse and try to acknowledge this, say a few words about each one. But Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. You know, I don't know what the page number is in the Bible in front of you, but Acts chapter 14. We begin in Iconium. What country is Iconium in today? What would it be today? It's in the country of Turkey, which Turkey borders the Mediterranean. And so they got off the boat and they traveled inward to another Antioch. They left Antioch in Syria. Now they disembarked the boat, and they went north to Antioch. They're in Turkey. Or Pamphylia, it was then. They preached the gospel, and they were run out of town. I call that kind of a mixed review, but along the way, preaching the gospel in the synagogue, people came to Christ. And they went on. They went now east and a little bit south. They went to the city of Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. I asked the question in those questions, what do you think it was that made them so effective when they preached in the synagogue to a group of people that could and ended up being both positive and negative? What was it that made them so effective? What do you think it was? Anybody want to say? Bingo! Yeah, that's right. The Holy Spirit made them, he gave them power to communicate very, very effectively. But stop and think about that. What is this business of this power that they had? Where, you know, even, well, it's in one sense of the word, it's kind of easy to come up with that answer. Well, it was the Holy Spirit. But like, what was going on? What was transpiring inside of them? That the Holy Spirit, was it fairy dust? Was it just some sort of Holy Spirit magic? Or the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. The Holy Spirit is, remember what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? He would remind them. What else did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? He would convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All this stuff is happening just like Jesus said it would. Did they face opposition just like he said? Yes, they did. Would there be fruit if they spoke out of their relationship with Jesus? Now, I'm being very, almost, I hope I'm being, intending to be very pedantic in this, very teachy just to say. The reason why I'm emphasizing this is because the same Holy Spirit, we were singing this today, the same Holy Spirit is at work in us. So when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go out with coffee, the same Holy Spirit that was at work in Paul and Barnabas, see, you've already been commissioned to go out. You know, we've just commissioned you all. But more important than we commissioning you, if you're a follower of Christ, he sent you out to those places for coffee. He sent you out. Cool, isn't it? And so he's with you, and he will give you results, but he'll also give you, like we say here, mixed reviews. So they were run out of town after a while because some Jews came along and followed them there and created a problem. And they kind of nagged, and out of town they went. And they went to Lystra. So we just kind of move your eyes down as we go to verses 8 through 10. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. From birth. He's been at that synagogue since he was a young man. He's been lame. Everybody in the synagogue knew. Everybody in town had probably seen this guy begging. He was lame from birth and had never, never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And he looked, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out and he said to him, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and he began to walk. Now, is that not a miracle? Well, see, in the verses before that, it says that God, in verse 3, it said that God, these guys had power, or they spoke with great boldness. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But they spoke with great boldness, and God accompanied that boldness with signs and wonders. And those signs and wonders included miracles. So here's this man in Lystra, which is a nearby city. He's in this nearby city, and he's heard, or maybe even witnessed, that people like him had been healed. So he's looking at Paul. He's just looking at him, and Paul goes, as he looks deeply at him, this guy has power to believe. He has the confidence to believe that he can be healed. Wouldn't it be amazing? Have you ever been talking to somebody about Christ and you just suddenly realized they are full of anticipation? They are ready to respond to God. It could be one of your children. It could be a friend. And there is a connection. And Paul knew this guy's ready. And so he just says, he continues with this very bold approach. "Jump up. Get up." And he did. The crowd loved what they saw, and they loved it so much there at Lystra that they began to say of these two guys, they said, "Well, this guy is Barnabas. The gods have come down to earth. This is Zeus." Who is Zeus? Well, he was a Greek god. He was the king of the gods. In Greek mythology, he was the king of the gods. When we think of Paul and Barnabas, we think of, isn't Barnabas the king? I mean, isn't Paul the king? I mean, he's the chief among all apostles, right? He's just like this amazing apostle that wrote vociferously. Amazing. But they called, we don't know why they called Barnabas, but we could kind of surmise. He might have been older. He might have, in his appearance, we don't know about his appearance, but he might have been more Zeus-like in his appearance. You know, maybe rippling muscles, and big chest, just bulging everywhere. We don't know. But they called him Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, who was the son of Zeus. And he was the one who represented, who spoke for the mythological gods. And so they were so excited about this that the priest at the temple of Zeus brought sacrifices. And that temple had been at the city gates. He brought sacrifices to sacrifice to these two gods who have come to earth. They worshiped him. I'd call that a mixed review, wouldn't you? Some believing and some worshiping them. And then the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they raised a stink. They stoned Paul. They dragged his body out of the city, and then they went on. Then the disciples stood around his body, probably wondering if he was dead as well. And he began to maybe cough or sputter or look up at them, and they ministered to him there, and then he helped him get up, and they took him back into the city. Remember, he'd been dragged out. And as they took him back into the city, he again spoke, and he left the next day for ministry in the city of Derbe, further south and east. So under this first point, mixed reviews, I would just say to all of us, when God gives us opportunities mixed with opposition, expect. Go ahead and expect. We should all expect. We shouldn't be surprised. if we get some sort of opposition. Jesus said it would be that way to his disciples then, and it follows, and the Apostle Paul said we should expect opposition and we shouldn't be upset or thrown by it. Confronting sin will always, when I say confronting sin, it doesn't mean you have to speak out against every one of the social ills in our culture. The very fact that we live a certain way will be confrontational to some people, right? If you just believe in fairness, if you believe in justice, if you're going to be showing justice, if you believe in kindness rather than retribution, that will be for some people in our normal conversations as we walk with God, it'll be a confrontation. I read yesterday morning in the Songs of Jesus from the text was. And you might want to just write this down. Psalm 69, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 69, verses 7 to 12. And he spoke about the kind of opposition that we might face all the time. Opposition and accusations. The two that Tim and Kathy Keller mentioned in their book, their devotional, The Songs of Jesus, are self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Has anybody ever accused you of self-righteousness? I have been. I've been accused of self-righteousness by people that I was having a struggle with over something that they wanted. And throughout your life, I'd say probably almost all of us at some point in time, somebody may have called you a do-gooder. You just think you have a corner on truth. And they may have even used the word self-righteous. And then hypocrisy. Don't you just hate? I mean, maybe we all feel righteous enough from time to time to actually call other people hypocrites. But don't you just hate it when somebody calls you a hypocrite? You know, as we engage with people, it just might happen. The second point is the issue of boldness. It says in verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. I love that verse just because it's like a big exclamation point. Paul and Barnabas spoke with boldness because they knew who sent them out, because they were walking in the Spirit, because they were listening to the Holy Spirit who reminded them of who's who and what's what and why they were there. Just he kept on reminding them, bringing to their remembrance, just like Jesus said. They were bold. And on top of that, here's the exclamation point. It says they were speaking boldly for the Lord, the one who confirmed the message. With an exclamation point, he confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do these things. Now, the book of Acts doesn't lay things out in such a way that we should all say at all times that we will all be doing signs and wonders. In some religious circles, signs and wonders seem to be the standard for whether you really are a Christian or not, or whether you are a spiritual leader or not. You have to have done signs and wonders. But signs and wonders were something that God just decided in his own good timing that this would just happen. Someone would speak with amazing power, or someone would speak then, at a time in the midst of all this transition, speak in tongues as a sign or signs and wonders, or the miracle of healing. I would love to say to people, I would love to be able to walk by people that were sick in the hospital, and I would love to be able to just touch them. I was with someone who is dear to us last Sunday, that I would just, I wish I would have had the touch to be able to fix things for that person right now. But God hasn't chosen to do that sort of thing with me. That would be his decision. And it is clearly not, see, what it is clearly not the norm. It is way outside the norm for a very, very specific, and I believe, moment in time experience. A moment in time. And that was a time when this really was understandable that it happened. They were bold because Jesus had said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were bold because God had been saying since the time they walked into the land of promise, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Be strong and courageous because I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, and there will be fruit. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Boldness comes from that relationship and confidence in the one who, so here's the, in the one who called us. Here's the question. Would you consider yourself, and when have you been bold in the Lord? And where did that boldness come from? Now, I'm not encouraging everybody to go out there and start to breathe deeply and start to pump it up spiritually. That's not the point. Have you been bold? And what was it that was making you bold? Does that question number four make sense that I asked you to pay attention to? They also practiced humility. Verses 14 to 18. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We are only men. We're humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he has let all nations go their own way." Why did he do that? "Yet he has not left himself without a witness, a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They could have so easily have said, "Yeah, this is pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, look at that. Did you see that guy? Cripple from birth, jump up. Wow. Get in line, folks. Get in line. You know, we're on a roll here." It could have been that way. They knew their mission. You see, humility comes from knowing your mission. It comes from knowing the God whom you serve. It comes from knowing that God is at work and you are just in awe that he would even work through somebody like me, like you, like your children, like your elderly parents. He would work through even the likes of us. We see persistence in the midst of all this. Verses 20 through 22. Now Paul has been beaten, dragged out of the city. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. He went back for more? They just dragged him out. He went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. There in that city of where? Derbe. Just the test is on rolling, going on here, folks. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And then they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They were persistent in the pushing on and pushing on. What would you do after receiving a beating? What would you do after receiving a tongue lashing? What have you done after somebody called you a hypocrite? After somebody called you somebody that's been holier than thou once again? What would you do? They were persistent. And again, they were persistent because of conviction, because they were on mission. And the mission was God's mission for them. They were persistent because of their equipping by the Holy Spirit, because they were not their own, and because they really believed, for me to live as Christ. And they were full of encouragement. Verses 22 to 23, once again, begin with, they were strengthening and encouraging the disciples to remain true in the faith, saying, we must go on. And Paul and Barnabas, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Appointed elders where? Where do they appoint elders? The what church? How old was this group of believers? How old were these believers in Christ? What? They were brand new. So they're appointing elders among these people that are brand new. Now, obviously, they probably weren't ignorant of the scriptures, but they go back through the town and they start appointing elders who are called. They said, you guys, take over. This is for you. And with prayer and fasting, it said, they appointed these elders. So I want you to, I want to just tell you a little bit about this experiment that you've heard us talking about for just a few minutes. It's our experiment I put in my notes with El Calvario. Our churches, I call it an experiment. And you might write down in your notes just this word experiment, okay? What I really mean is these are the plans that we're making. And they're kind of wide open. We believe that God is in this business of them coming here. And they were here before. They are not an unknown commodity to us at all. They were here. They were part of us. They were started by a missionary that our church had been supporting for quite some time, Rod Wilson. And Rod and the Conservative Baptist in Southern California, I thought it would be good to have a church right here, and they named the church El Calvario, which was just, that was the Spanish-speaking version of Calvary. And they were here. And when I came, they were meeting upstairs in what is now the junior high wing, that for years was the junior high wing of our school. And there was a wall that was put up when the junior high came here, but that was a large room, and large enough that they could fit about 150 people in there, and sometimes they had to go to two services. It was just, they were here. And so we're making plans with this sister church that began in this place in the early 1980s. Pastor Luis Alfaro came to the church in 1986. I came here in 1990. He was here before, 4 years before I was here, and he's still with them. It's kind of amazing. Since then, he's had open heart surgery, and he's younger than me. But he worked with Texas Instruments, and he was actually sent to. He was back and forth with Texas Instruments as a production manager and a kind of a rising star with Texas Instruments. And he had been moved to Texas. He moved out to New York City. And there in New York City, as he was working with Texas Instruments, a friend was very persistent and led Luis to Christ. And then God moved him from there back to El Salvador. And he was working in production there in El Salvador, and and he was also, as this new Christian, he was already working with the church. He was a pastor of a large ministry there in Texas, and after a while, he and lots of people there in the midst of the civil war there in El Salvador, he was thought by some of the people there to be a CIA agent, a spy. And so T.I. provided four bodyguards for him. Pretty soon it was necessary that he leave and move to Texas. And there he pastored, and then he came here to El Calvario to step into the shoes of the missionaries that left it in his hands. Over the years, he has been very persistent and passionate, and he's persevered through a lot of different things. At first, it was how do you lead this church that was started by a bunch of missionaries who appeared. It's very easy for people to do this, to assume that, well, the missionaries are paid by people that are, you know, they're already supported, so they might as well do just all, take care of all the business of the church and do everything. And over the years, Pastor Luis had to be very persistent at saying, no, this is our ministry together. And in probably 1995, 96, they left here and they went on a journey, about a more than 20-year journey, wandering in the wilderness. And it wasn't 40 years, but it was about 20, 22 years that they were out there. And during that time, they moved from a spot in Cerritos to a spot in South Whittier to a spot out in... And every time they lost a bunch of people, and then numbers came back in spades, and then they moved on after they were over in South Whittier across from the Sheriff's Academy. They went out to Idaho, and there they were in an office building. I think it was a medical arts building. They were there for a period of time till the people that owned that building wanted them to sign a 3-year lease, and they said, no, this is just not working out for us that well. And so they went to Greenleaf Baptist Church, and they were there for a few years until Greenleaf Baptist Church went through a leadership change and brought in the people that stepped into the leadership and took over the church, brought in their own Spanish-speaking ministry, and El Calvario had about 30 days to find another place to be. So fortunately, they were able to get in at my friend's house on Norwalk Boulevard, just off of Whittier. And they've been there for about the last three years. But along the way, they have been bold, and they've been, the pastor and his leaders have been strengthening, in the power of the Spirit, strengthening people for leadership and ministry. We've talked about their philosophy of working through the individual and the family's oikos, the house, and reaching out to the people that we have relationships with, just normal, natural relationships, and then also purposing to expand that base of ministry. You'll hear some more of this, I hope, down the road from Luis himself. But I'm so thankful for this previous relationship. And I must tell you, I've probably said it before, you know, God goes before us, doesn't he? And I was wondering, what do we do with all these rooms? What do we do with this facility that right now, after the school left, is underused? And where are we going? And how could we do a better job in this community? And I found myself personally longing for that relationship that I had and that we had with Pastor Luis and El Calvario. I didn't even tell my wife that I was wondering and praying about that. And out of nowhere, Luis called me. I mean, out of nowhere. I could only attribute it to just the Holy Spirit working in him, working in me, and working in our ministries to prepare us. Pastor Luis had then this burden, and I shared it to the point that I was trying to hire a youth pastor that would blend our youth groups. And for parents, maybe on both sides of the equation, it might have been a stress, but Luis said immigrant churches typically lose, almost all immigrant churches lose their second and third generations. The kids have to move on. And we've And he said, I just couldn't accept that that's the way it has to be. And so over these years, they've seen their kids, even though they had faced opposition at first about going to college, all sorts of these kids and their parents have gone to college and gotten their degrees and have gotten jobs that are consistent with their training and their aptitudes. And the church has continued to prosper as these people, these young adults have grown up and they've been trained for ministry and have stepped into it. Even to the point that they began their own, these young adults began their own English-speaking service that was happening right at the very same time as the Spanish-speaking congregation was meeting. The whole family would come and then be part of this mix. Isn't that cool? This is really cool. And these young adults, as they come here, as we experiment with this, these young adults are going to be joining us in our worship service. They're English speaking. They are leaders. The leader of their group is actually he's graduated from college. He's a counselor in LA Unified. He's taking classes at Talbot Seminary, and from time to time he preaches, and he leads the group. They've been, matter of fact, some of them are, they were telling me yesterday, they're going to Chicago in the inner city this summer for another, their second or third missions trip. So they are engaged. And so we're going to be joining forces with El Calvario in a number of respects. We're going to be working together. Listen to this. Here's some bullet points. We're going to be working together to reach people and equip everyone in our churches for ministry. We're going to be doing, there will be, I want you to hear this now, there will be a Spanish-speaking ministry and an English-speaking ministry. Would you please say it with me? Spanish-speaking ministry, English-speaking ministry. One more time. Spanish-speaking ministry and English-speaking ministry. Eliminate from your vocabulary the word Hispanic. Okay? This is not a Hispanic ministry. We just need to understand this is a Spanish-speaking ministry and an English-speaking ministry, okay? And joining forces. Everything with children all the way through college age is done in English. From the nursery all the way through college is all done, and it has been for quite some time, in English. They bring many teachers. They bring many leaders already to this ministry. We will be doing leadership training together along the way. We will be doing outreach activities together. Invite your friends to that Saturday night event out here on our patio on the 30th of June. We will work together in a much more comprehensive way to reach our community for Christ. We've already had the workers from both of our congregations, workers, people who have laid their hands on the facility and on the ministry, we've already had them meeting together, and they are, I believe, truly excited to be involved in this together. I have to tell you, there was a work day here yesterday, and I was stunned. You know, Pastor Dennis has had responsibilities for this facility along the way. That's what happens when you know how to do those sorts of things, and because he's committed to ministry, he's known all of this. I believe after meeting with these guys yesterday, he and Susie were helping their son move yesterday, and so they were. But I was telling him, I was saying to someone, Pastor Dennis will rise up and call these people blessed, because they have skills coming out their ears that they have well honed. One of them runs the facility over at Whittier College. His name is Caesar. And he was just saying, well, we can do this and this and this and this and this, 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 this. I'm sorry, I don't want to be pushy. And I'm going, push all you want. Please, please, push all you want. This is really great. And as we were wandering around the facility, this was just really cool. We weren't wandering because they were working like crazy. But I'm walking down the hall with a guy by the name of Willie, and he was here for our oil change, and he does all the heating and air conditioning and refrigeration over at Whittier College, and he's going, "Let me at this stuff, please." Yeah, here in this place. And we walked down the hall upstairs in the education building, and we were with like two other people, and he stood there, and he goes to this guy, look in this room. You can't believe how many people came to Jesus Sunday after Sunday in that room. He said, I came to Christ right downstairs outside at one of the tables. The stories, somebody said, I know Paula Vellabel has been very engaged in all of this, said, they're coming home. They're not being added on. They're just coming home. And is God in this? I hope you believe in a providential God. I hope you do. This last week, there was a huge turn of events. We were wondering, what in the world are we going to do? We're all going to show up at the same time, folks. Two worship services. And there's genius in this, okay? Spanish-speaking congregation. Luis said, can we just, we'll meet in the gym. And we want the young group to come in and join you. They've already met Luke. And they said, oh, we've known Luke. He was at this event when we got the congregation, the leaders together. They said, I want all the young adults to come in here. This is where they belong. We want them to be trained in your English-speaking environment. I talked to a pastor that has a ministry just like this right in town. That's Plymouth Congregational. And you heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. I'll probably say it multiple times. Dan Pryor at Plymouth Congregational said, there's one thing that will kill this. It will be an enemy to you. And that is, don't be patronizing. Do not be patronizing. And what I mean by that is, and all of us have to check ourselves, don't portray kindness and love when in your heart you're claiming or you are cherishing superiority of anybody. I don't care if it's a Spanish-speaking congregation. I don't care if it's somebody who is addicted and has an addictive behavior. I don't care if it's somebody that is overtly struggling in life. Don't be patronizing. Pretend to love, but feel superior. This is a huge opportunity. And in the providence of God, where are we going to park? Where are we going to park? The city provided a parking lot right across the street that's open. Daytime only, so there's not going to be campers in there overnight. So, are we in it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to see your hand. We pray, Lord, that we would be excited about serving you every day. When we face opposition, may we just say, well, it was supposed to be like this. Don't be surprised. May we not be surprised. Just full of joy. Thanks, Lord. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.